First Grace, I invited a friend, a real friend of 20 plus years, to come and offer the good news. He's come to New Orleans twice in the last 2 years, each time to attend Women Performing for Women, and has made a nice little donation to that, and we thank him for that. He is ordained, but he doesn't prefer to be called Rev. But the only five friends that I know he has, that's all we call him is Rev. His name is Colin. He lives in Boston. And he's asked for no introduction. And all I can say is he's one of my good friends, and he and I basically don't agree on anything. So I'm going to give him an introduction just to get him going for us this morning. There's three things I want you to do. No, one, he used to live on Bourbon Street. Really, Bourbon Street down here, 1137, for two seasons, but he can't tell you anything about those years, amen? He's, as far as I know, he's the only white pastor who has been a participant for over the last 20 years in the Black Ministerial Alliance that's in Boston. And the Rev is a lot like Jesus. He's not really a nice guy. He's not really a nice guy. But he is the most compassionate and committed friend that I have ever had. And it gives me great pleasure to introduce my friend, Colin Leach, to First Grace.
There was a man. Wow. Stephanie, who's in charge of this thing here? Oh, man. Trying to figure out if I got something to hang on to. There was a man. The seminary where Ann and Sean studied had an unusual proclivity. Nothing started on the hour. Classes, lectures, even coffee hours started at 10 minutes past the hour. And it is good to see that John and Ann learned something in seminary that they could use at First Grace. There was a man. This is rickety. What do we got here? What happens if the Holy Spirit comes out? Minister Jackson in the choir. Wow. Wow. There was a man who had two sons. Now, the youngest son was an adventurer, interested in the voyage out. He wanted to know about the rest of the world. Had he heard of the French Quarter, he would have headed straight for it. The bright lights drew him. His personal morals were a little loose, shaky. He had character flaws. The older son liked to play it safe. He had a good deal on his father's property, and he knew it. He also held the upper hand within the family. Jewish law prescribed that he would get 2/3 of the estate when his father died. That made him happy to think about. You can bet on it. By all appearances, the elder son did all the right things. His personal morals went untested. His character flaws were concealed by by the privilege of his circumstances. The younger son, we'll call him, it was fun while it lasted, came a cropper in a foreign land. Some of you are thinking about that summer in Europe after your junior year in college, where you had the Eurail pass, right? And the newfound freedom. Oh, how you acted out. I wish I was there. It was fun while it lasted, came a cropper in a foreign land and dragged himself home, expecting the wrath of God from his father. The older son, we'll call him no fun at all, was feeling at this point pretty smug about things. His brother, having taken his one-third and squandered it, now all he could see around him would one day be his. His father was dependent on it. Best of all, his weaknesses and his sins were well hidden. He was free to be judgmental and holier than thou. No fun at all. Love that. He had won. He was, just saying, the only one in the entire parable to mention prostitutes. So we know where his mind was. Who, dear friends at First Grace, who are you as you sit here in mid-city, air-cooled and coffeed up, 1-point favorites over Chicago? Are you, it was fun while it lasted? Or are you no fun at all? Be thinking about that, because we're going to pin you down here in a minute. Is your spirit more like fun while it lasted? Or is your spirit more like no fun at all? It's a far-reaching question. It has consequences. Chapter 15 of Luke, so beautifully read this morning, begins, we didn't hear it because we began at verse 11, with a certain setting of the stage. The taxpayers and the sinners are gathered around Jesus, eager to hear what he has to say. The Pharisees and the scribes are over here to one side, muttering, as usual. They love to mutter. This man, Jesus, consorts with sinners and even eats with them. God knows what they were really thinking. Now, Jesus spoke to all of them. And he spoke, of course, in parables. Whenever Jesus used parables, the jaws of the Pharisees and the scribes would tighten up. Jesus used parables to call the powers of his day phonies and hypocrites and liars and cheats without actually saying so. Where, oh, where is Jesus when we need him? Well, as a matter of fact, right here in chapter 15, there was a man who had two sons, he began. And his listeners knew that Jesus was going to identify one of the sons One of the sons was going to be identified with Jesus' followers, the taxpayers and the sinners. And one of the sons in the parable was going to be identified with the Pharisees and the scribes. These parables were a setup. And the Pharisees, trust me, never came out looking good. Guess who is going to be riding with "it was fun while it lasted," and who is staying home with "no fun at all." Now, of course, Jesus wants to get to the real point of the parable, which is introducing the nature and the character and the personality of God. God, in this case, being the Father. But first, as promised, just for the record, you deserve a chance to weigh in. Show of hands, before God tells us what he thinks, are you with the younger son who squandered his property in dissolute living, who spent everything and came home in shame? How many of you, come on, get them up. You're up against the wall now. How many of you want to hang with "it was fun while it lasted"? Come on now. Wow. Or are you with Mr. Responsibility, who by his own account worked like a slave for his father, never disobeyed his command, and was never given so much as a goat as a reward? How many of you all want to stand with "no fun at all"? Wow, I can count these people. Get their names, we'll send them Christmas cards. Those folks don't live in New Orleans, come on. But Jesus wants to introduce us to the character and the personality and especially the Spirit of God. He thinks, running throughout the Gospels, he thinks that the Pharisees and the scribes have gotten God wrong. It's not the Jewish law itself, which is tantamount to the Jewish religion. He never says that. He's at pains not to say that. It is the way the religious authorities of the day, and they were also the political authorities and every other authority, it was the way they applied it that infuriated Jesus. He's a man, wouldn't you say, for our times. The climax of the parable, what time is the kickoff anyway? What time is the kickoff? Are we? I don't want to see anybody going like this in the pews. I know the kickoff is taking place. Come on now. You can wait. We got something for you. The climax of the parable occurs when "it was fun while it lasted" is embraced, hugged, and kissed by his father, and begins to confess in the most abject manner. Those of you who love the forgiveness and reconciliation motif will be disappointed here. The father pays absolutely no attention at all to the confession, does not acknowledge the contrition of his son, overrides his words, "bring a robe quickly, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, kill that calf that we have been fattening for months." Doesn't even say, as some of you parents might say, some of you parents probably would say, "I know you'll learn from your mistakes." Right? You would say that. Doesn't even say that. The father gives "it was fun while it lasted" every available gift and shouts, "let's eat and celebrate. Jesus uses parables to paint a picture of God's personality. The Father is open-handed in giving to the person who has squandered his money. Completely free from any meanness or smallness of mind or judgment. Just glad to see him. Unselfish. God is generous. Generous. You've made a mess of your life, blown all my money, done God knows what in a foreign country. Let's have a party. Music and dancing. Welcome home. God is generous. And God in the parable, in this parable, is more than generous. Wastefully, recklessly extravagant, lavishly abundant. Heck, Jesus is saying, God is downright prodigal. All right. Thank you for that, all right. I thought I was all by myself. That's why Margaret Washington's in a leadership position. She stands in back of the preacher and says, all right, don't stop now. We're going to get there. The scribes and the Pharisees can only stand by, indicted again. And then God makes every effort to include them. Those five or six of you who are over here wanted to stand with no fun at all, you are included too. The Father goes to no fun at all and says, all I have is yours. Come to the party. Your brother is home safe and sound. God pleads with no fun at all to come to the party. God is generous. And where is that spirit of generosity in your life? Everywhere you look, you will find that spirit of generosity. The food that you eat that is better than you know how to cook, your faults and your blemishes that your family, friends, and spouse have overlooked for 20 years, they know and pretend you don't. The sharing of knowledge and experience. The spirit of generosity waiting for you at First Grace. Waiting for those who really need it at Hager's house. The emotional mistakes that we've all made that are met with understanding and kindness. The teacher giving you yet another extension on that paper. Generosity is all around you. You walk through it all the time. Look for it. Notice it. Celebrate it. And are you personally generous? Are you a personally generous person? Are we a generous nation? Are we a nation that looks like generosity? Are we a generous country? As you survey our society and the news of the day, is that what you see? A spirit of generosity, inclusion, caring, and compassion? You know, test yourself a little bit on this generosity business. They like to call Social Security an entitlement. But it's not an entitlement at all. Many people in the United States never get it. They've never paid into it. It's a type of insurance plan. And like any insurance plan, it's premised on some people never collecting. Think about it. And so if you get to within a year of taking your Social Security payment, something you've looked forward to for a long time, and then you get a terminal illness as you approach death, are you going to be able to say, I never got that Social Security. I paid into it for 40 years. But I'm glad somebody else is going to get that Social Security because they need it. And I'm glad for them. Are you a generous person? You got to dig down a little bit. Are you the kind of person who says, you know, I really have health insurance that I like and appreciate. I've got a good policy. And I want everybody else in the country to have at least what I have in the way of health insurance. I don't care if somebody has more, but I want people to have at least what I have. Are you a generous person? Are you a generous person? Do you see our leaders acting out of a spirit of generosity? Come on in. Everybody. There's plenty for everybody. There's a place for everybody here. You failed over there? No problem. Come over here. You'll find success. The person who succeeds and has what they need and responds, how can everybody else succeed and have what they need? That's the generosity that Jesus is telling us that God has for us. A society that is set up to have winners and losers is not a society built on God's generosity. Just saying. Just saying. You've heard of those societies where there are winners and there are losers. And that is not God's generosity. When you look at the sequester, do you think, I mean, does the spirit and the word generosity come to mind? The response to the advent of the Affordable Care Act, I mean, you say, this looks, I mean, everybody's being generous here. The manipulation of the budget and the budget deficit, government shut down. Huh? Generosity? Come on now. Where do you see it? When you look at our national situation, do you think we are generous or bean counters? I worked hard. They want something for nothing. I have what I need, and it's a shame that everybody else can't have what they need. Besides, we need accountability. No one gets something for nothing. Really? Really? Look around you. Look at this parable. Look at the way the father treats. It was fun while it lasted. Maybe, according to some, nobody gets something for nothing. Maybe even according to you. Maybe according to the scribes and the Pharisees. Maybe even according to most Americans. Beloved, remember, not according to God. His generosity is not taking into account any accountability. It's just there for you. If God can be recklessly generous, even prodigal, we can certainly be generous here in the United States. We can afford to be generous. look for it, ask for it, support it, demand it. We, in every situation, can afford to be generous. And you, dear friends, we're still in the first quarter. Take it easy. And you, dear friends, you cannot afford not to be generous. Recklessly generous. Even prodigal. That at the end of your days, you might say to a friend who comes to see you, "It was fun while it lasted. I lived my life out of a generous spirit. And I don't even have to go to heaven because I've been there all along. Been there, done that. Amen."